in every area of our lives, it doesn't matter. It's education, it's business, it's athletics, it's relationships. In every area of our lives, humans are better off in community. You're better with a family. In every sense, you know, Father's Day is coming up, and I was just looking at those statistics again of a home without a father in it. Those statistics will shock you. It's like a slap in the face. You're like, this can't be true. And it's like, yeah, it is true. But I'm going to tell you, community is that big. And you know, who came up with the idea for community, right? In John 15:5, it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. From before creation, God had in his mind to be one with you. Like, with you. And that's the hardest thing for us, isn't it? Like, we all see his goodness in the kids. It's a little harder to see it in that person and you look at in the mirror every day. The one you know all their shortcomings, the one you know all their mistakes, the one you know all the history. I heard a really great speaker, communicator, educator, speaking the other day, and he was just talking about, he said, you know, he's learned, and it's one of the most interesting things, when you meet someone who actually cares about your life, it's a little different, isn't it? It's like, wow, they really are interested in my story. You know, we learned that years ago in cell groups and in that training. It's like when someone comes into your community, into your small group, one of the first things you do, you want to know their story. And so you pay attention to that person. You want to know, because you know the truth is, what I heard this person say was, if you know somebody's backstory, you'll be a lot less likely to judge them. When you know their life, you won't see them the same way you see them just at surface. You know, it's funny, we have those sayings. We say, don't take things at surface value. Look deeper. Look behind. And guys, it's really true. God created family. It's like, do you realize the most important things you learn in your nuclear family that you're born into? That you learn, I mean, you start in the very beginning, even like you learn how to eat. You learn how to actually get the food in your mouth, right? You learn how to crawl. You learn how to do everything. You learn how to talk. You learn how to respond and relate to people. You learn what's appropriate, what's loving, what's kind. You learn to be kind. You learn to be giving. You learn to care about other people. All those things, you learn work ethic. You learn logic, reason, everything you learn better in community. They've tried, experimented with raising children without someone in their lives, and it doesn't work. That's a failed exercise every time they do it. It's not about just knowledge. You learn in community. You learn in a family. And of course, God came up with that idea. It really is about family. And you know, in a few weeks, on it's June the 12th, we start family night. And we're going to have everything from newborns and up through, it's interesting, 4 years old, or when they're effectively potty trained, then we're going to have what we're going to call playground. It's going to be an activity, active-based way of learning how to relate to God and to each other that we're going to do with the children from basically 4 years old, potty trained until 12, and at 12 they go into the youth, and then the adults are going to have small groups, family groups, community groups, cell groups, we're going to call them something, but they're going to meet in small groups, and they're going to be small enough where you are going to get to know the people you're with in those groups, and we want to know everybody's backstory. It's really interesting, and community is so important. And I was, I'm picking on a couple people this morning that I just wanted them to give their experience. Tina, would you come up? I'm picking on Tina Maitland. Come on up, Tina. Come on down. This is The Price is Right. And The Price is Right because we're not paying her anything. She's doing it for free. And I've watched Tina and Steve come in to and they've been in churches, in church communities for a long time. But I've seen them come in here, and I've watched Tina relate to people and have community with people, new people, right? A lot of new people here at Grace. So Tina, I just want you to share about community for you, okay? I won't tackle you.
Okay.
Okay. I'll get my phone out of your way. That way you don't have to.
I might call somebody.
Yeah, I'll turn it off too. Good idea.
Good morning.
Oh, did I turn it on?
Yes. I just wasn't speaking.
You know how to do it.
I came to this church about 12 years ago when Eli was born, and I came with Amy. We would come off and on once in a while because we had our own church in North Little Rock at Burns Park, and we served there for 27 years in different areas of the church. And you all know that sometimes things happen. We were released from there. God kept telling us that he wanted us to go somewhere else, and he had a different journey for us at different points in our life, but we stayed there because we felt like there was a core group of people there that needed us. So we stayed, and we served, and we kept feeling God telling us, you know, it's time to go. But we stayed there 27 years. But what God did is he made a way for it to be to where we didn't have a choice. We had a choice, but we chose that we had to leave at this time. So God put us in a position, and he was like, you know, I have to do this because you're not willing to just go on your own. But it was hurtful. So when we left there, after a long time of, you know, we say we're a church family, you know, we live busy lives, so we don't get to, you know, just hang out at people's houses all the time. Not that anyone would want that all the time, but, you know, we don't do that a lot. But we do get together on Wednesdays and Sundays, and on those days, we need to make sure that when we say that we're church family, we need to be genuine, and we need to love. We don't need to ever hear anything, any rumor or any conversation about us in any manner where we were talked about in any way. And we need to be mindful of that when people on the outside come in, when we have picnics, and when they come through the doors. You don't ever want them to see anybody in a group of people talking about another person, relaying to someone about how someone made them feel. I mean, you can tell sometimes and not even hear words when you just see someone's actions and how they're talking about someone. Within the first couple minutes of someone coming into your church, they'll know whether they want to be a part of it or not. It's a real, natural, genuine feeling. It's not fake, and real people can feel that. I was driving to church on a Sunday morning, and there was just like very few cars on the road. And I turned to Steve, and I was like, God revealed to me that that this was the narrow road. Monday through Saturday, the roads are full, the highways are full of people. On Sunday morning, you see very few people. So God revealed to me that it was the narrow road. So I wanted to read the scripture that correlates with that. And I read about a Pew Research where there's 64% of United States citizens identified as Christians in 2020. It was 90% 50 years ago. There's something that we're not doing. In Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So out of the 64%, there's still probably about a third of people that are staying at home. And the reason is because in some cases we look too much like the world. There's no reason to come to church. I mean, they can get everything that they need at home. When we left our church a few Sundays, we would listen to Billy Graham, which is a wonderful preacher in my opinion. But we were missing that hands-on live fellowship with other Christians. And we all need that. There is not a perfect church. There is not a perfect person. But there is a perfect God. And God, when we come into this building, we don't need to be looking at other people to show us or give us the love that we need. We only need to come in here with one purpose in mind, and that's to allow God to love us, for us to love others, for Him to love others through us when we can't love. I used to wonder, how do you just love everybody? Recently, though, I started volunteering at Chrissy's house, which is a rehab. They call it Chrissy's house because Chrissy was their daughter that overdosed on drugs. I went there because I wanted to sing on the praise team. That was my ultimate goal. But I started working in the kitchen where I seen each individual person come through that line. So I got to see them and love them. And when I say I love you, I mean God has given me this love that I've asked for years that I didn't think was ever possible to feel it genuinely. But He has given that to me. So if I ever tell you I love you, I mean it. When I came here, I had never prophesied over anybody. And one day, Pastor Ellen asked us to get up out of our comfort zone and prophesy to people, which was one of the hardest things for me because I take pride in telling the truth, and I wanted to make sure that I was in line with what God was telling me to say to the people that I prophesied to. And I have prophesied to 3 people here. And one morning when I came here, I was praying and praying. It was like, God, show me where you want me to be. And Dana pointed me out, and she said, I don't know who you are, but God told me that you are where you need to be. So I just, I've gotten to know people, Lisa and Dana, Alan's sister, I absolutely love. Our Bible study is full of genuine lovers of the soul. And I mean, we love God, and there's no click. The only click that we should ever have is the one that we have for the Lord. But I just want to say that I have gotten more out of this church than I have in 27 years in my other church. And I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just saying we need to be open to every single thing that is available from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that I appreciate y'all. I feel like this is where I need to be. And I just really love y'all. I wanted to... In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And when we're singing this song today, sometimes all I have is a hallelujah. Yeah. But that's good enough for God.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Come on. Come on, Lee. They're giving you a She knows. Tina, did you get that money I sent you? Totally kidding about the money. You know what's beautiful? Like, where does that come from? Where does it come from, the ability to love people? To do what happened with you, Tina, and what you and Steve have experienced, and what you're doing here, right? And a lot of you guys, I could ask to give the same testimony. I asked... Jessica Warren if she had preached, and she, there she is. You moved. You were over here. Now you're back over here. Yeah, she's not going to preach. I want to talk about her later. Very special young lady. And those of you that know her know she is. And it's interesting. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians, and we're just going to touch it today. Like, how do we actually become the light to the world? How do we become leaven in a loaf that's the size of the planet? And Jesus, it's funny, if you study, and I'd encourage you to read it if you have time this week, 1 Corinthians, the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, that letter, it's you could call it this, it was full, they were full, it was a problem church. Like when you read 1 Corinthians, you see he's talking to them about problems they have, right? In chapters 1 through 4, he talks about division in the church. And then he talks about discipline. How do you relate to people if they do whatever? He talks about marriage and divorce because that was reality in their lives. And he had to talk about it. He talks about doctrinal disputes, differing views of what the scriptures say. And he also had talked in that letter about misunderstanding the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And it was like they had all these points of contention in that church, and Paul talked about them all the way through the last chapter of that book. And I think we need to pay attention to Scripture. I really do. And I also think we don't see it from the right angle a lot of times, because when I look at you see, a lot of us, when you read Paul's letter, we look at it as an instruction manual of do's and don'ts. You know, like when you buy a new lawnmower, a new car, a new whatever, they tell you, okay, every 30,000 miles, change the oil. Or they give you instructions, and it's do's, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And a lot of us, when we read the Scripture, the Bible, we actually see it as do's and don'ts. But that's not how it was written. You can interpret that way if you want to. The Bible is actually a place where you discover the reality of who you are. And now, when Paul writes this letter, and I think the Holy Spirit very intentionally thinks out, presents things exactly like they should be presented. And when he writes this letter, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you know, when you get to verse 10, he says, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, to agree to live in unity with one another and put to rest any division that attempts to tear you apart. Then he says down in verse 11, I have a serious concern I need to bring up with you. But do you know that's not how he started the letter? That started that way in verse 10. When you go and you look at the way he started the letter, how should you, if you want to grow, what do? If you want to help someone who's having problems at home in marriage or having problems at work or having disputes in the church or whatever, how should you do it? Well, I think Paul models it in this letter. The Holy Spirit led him to write this. He said, gosh, this is the church of God. First thing he does in this letter is he reminds us of what happened in Genesis. God said in Genesis 1, he says, I created male and female in my image. They're made, you were created. You want to know who you really are? You were created in God's image. And he starts there. And he said, this, it's like, to the church of God, that word there is that Greek preposition. I talk about it fairly often. It's so important. It's a preposition that this family, because you know what that ekklesia, that's what's translated, the Greek word they translated in the church. Ekklesia is ek. That means it comes out from within. God does this. Ekklesia, literally, ekklesia, that next word, ekklesia, means it's your family name. Like, yeah, I know him. He's a Jones. He's a Smith. He's a Patterson. You know what I mean? I know you. God said, you have a family, you have a point of origin, and it wasn't when your father and mother conceived you, it wasn't when your mom conceived you, you were created in God's mind before anything ever existed. You see, the truth is, that's who you are. This is who you are. You were created in God's image, and maybe the world's tried to convince you something else, but the truth is, that's who you are. And he starts there, and then he says these crazy things to them. He says, first thing he said, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The first thing he says to you, when Paul wrote this letter to those guys, which he's writing to you and me, the first thing he says is, you were set apart before birth to be special to God, to be his child. Well, wait a second, Paul. These guys are all jacked up. They're all arguing and fighting and doing all this stuff. God, how can you say that that Jesus set you apart before you were born? Because that's how he sees you. You know why it's easy for us to tell the children that they're a gift from God? Because they're children. You know why it's hard for us to do it to us? Because we look at the natural and we don't look at the spiritual. You want to be accepting and loving and kind. First, you have to see yourself as who you truly are. That's the first thing Paul said to them. Guys, you are created in God's image. Yeah, but I'm, it doesn't matter. Yeah, but your family name, the ecclesia, the church, the family of God is whose you are. You are born in a family, and his name's Jesus. And, you know, we forget that. And you go on and read down there, and every single one of us are called. Just like what Tina said, every one of us are called specifically by God with a purpose and a destiny. None of us were excluded. You know, basically, you would say this in our world. None of y'all had this experience, did you? You know, when you were little and they picked, boy, this is for boys and girls too now, you were picked for sports. Do y'all remember that in the neighborhood? I grew up in a neighborhood where all the boys would get together to play baseball. And one of my traumatic memories in life was when there was actually 9 plus 9 is 18. There were 19 boys, all my age, at this park ready to play baseball. And they're picking teams. And if any of you boys have ever been through this, it is a really high-pressure thing to go through. Because they take the best players first, right? Like, kids don't care. They're like, you know, yeah, Chris, he's good. I'll take him. Amy, she can't. She ain't getting, I'm not picking her. You know, it's really embarrassing. Well, there's 19 little boys wanting all to be picked. Don't you want to be picked? I want to be on the team. It means I'm special. That day, when it got to the end, I was the only boy left standing there. Like, nobody wants me? That's a horrible feeling. I kicked all their bicycles over and probably said nasty things to them and ran. And then I ran really, really ran because I didn't want to get beat up. You know, do you know that God picked you? And he picked you first. Like, I don't know, some of you have been picked first before. It really feels good to get picked first, right? Well, guess what? You got picked first in heavenly, in heaven. In the kingdom of God, you got picked first. And then, what does God give us? Guess what you get when you get picked for his team? The first thing you get is grace, the supernatural power of God that enables you to be who God's created you to be. And you get peace, which is the presence of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's when storms come, when rain falls, when the ground is rough, you have peace. And he has a name. His name's Jesus. And when you face, like today, Tina said, I'm really nervous. Like, she could sing forever on stage, which I can't, but she didn't want to speak. But she knows the answer. She's been a Christian for a long time. She said, I know God will give me the strength. I'm like, yeah, he will. And if he doesn't, we'll cut the mic. So it'll be okay. I didn't say that to you, did I? I might have. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. It was a joke. Yeah. Guess what you get? Just because you got picked, your strength comes from the Lord. Your ability comes from the Lord. You aren't limited to your history or your brain or your... It's from the Lord. Well, guess who has unlimited strength? Guess who's never shorthanded? Guess who's never seen a problem he doesn't know the way through? Him. And guess whose strength lives inside of your heart? You know, I love Brendan saying that. You know, that'd be really uncomfortable to have a lion in your heart. Yeah, it really would, Brendan. You're right. That'd be terrible. You know what's not terrible is to have the eternal God, the triune God, living inside of you. Do you know that there's one place in the world that can contain the presence of God, and it's not a temple, it's not a religion, it's not a philosophy? You know, the only place on earth, the only place in the eternity where the eternal God wants to be at home is inside of your skin. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle made of skins, and they had the Holy of Holies and the holy place. But the truth is, that was all a picture of all Jesus wanted was someone's skin that he could live in with. He wanted to move in with you. And today, Jesus sees you, and it has nothing to do with your past. And you see, there's a battle going on for our minds. We can live by the ways of the world, which is about power, it's about money, it's about intelligence, it's about whatever. Or we can live by the economy of the kingdom of God, which means it's all a gift. So today I just wanted to stir you up about that. You know why we can love people? Is when you start to see yourself the way God sees you, then God can open your eyes to see other people the way he sees them. And then it's not hard. It's not hard to care about people. It's not hard. But as long as you don't see yourself the way God sees you, that's why that's so important, then you'll never see God as he is. You know, in the Old Testament, I love this story. I'm skipping a lot of scripture. I want to go to this passage. In 2 Kings chapter 4, after Elijah went to be with the Lord, his protege, Elisha, was in Israel, and it was during the time of the kings, and Elisha was a great prophet. And you read this story, and there was the wife of a man who had been a part of Elisha's team. He died, and so back then, you didn't have anything. It left her and her children alone, and so she went in debt. And she said, now his creditor, my dead husband's creditor, is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Things were a little tougher back then. And she's crying out for help. And she said, your servant has nothing there at all. And actually, Elisha, don't miss that part. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? What do you have? Well, the lady, and then he did this crazy illustration that I think is a picture of what God is doing in our lives. She said, I don't have anything there. You see, so much of times we don't think we can do it. We don't think we have the education. We don't have the strength. We don't have the influence. We don't have the ability to talk like Tina talks. Or, you know, we just think all those things. We judge ourselves. Have you seen my past? Did you know my history? Do you know what I did last night? Blah, 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 right? And that lady said, I don't have anything. She said, I've got this small jar of olive oil. And Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. What a weird story. He said, now don't just ask for a few. Get as many as you can. And then he said, go inside, shut the door behind you. You know why God needs you? Yeah, you're a jar. We're the container God has chosen to live in the world through. Us. Not this building. Us. Your skin is where Jesus has chosen to live. It's the container that God has chosen to be with. And he said, go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars. And as Jesus filled up, put it to one side. And so she left him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And then it was sort of sad. When I read this verse, I always said, Jesus, what in the world? verse 6 says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. And then the saddest thing, he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. What you did this morning, what you did before you got here, what you did last night, every time you give yourself to the Lord, you're bringing Him another empty jar. God, I'm an empty jar. Now, I'm not nothing, but I'm designed to contain the living God of the universe. And when you fill me, I can bring life to people around me. But when I stop doing that, the oil stops flowing. You know, the oil stops flowing. And then he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on. You know what this world lives on? The oil of God that flows through us. So God, here's my jar. And we all are jars. Perfectly made and suited for God's purpose in the world. So it's exciting. It's like, oh, so why is family night so important? Because family is where life happens. And on family night, we're going to say, God, here's my jar. Here's my jar. Use me. Use me. And God's going to use you. This morning, I don't know what happened when we talked to people and we told them what we saw inside of them. But I know God spoke to us. I know He did. Because He uses empty jars. Let's be a jar for the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. So that's why it's important. That's why family night is important. That's why gathering together as community is important. That's why doing what you do on Fridays and Sundays and Mondays and during the week is important. Because the whole time you're a jar that God's using to pour oil on people's lives all around you. And not just, I mean, it's funny. I think God, all creativity comes from the Lord. Financial freedom comes from the Lord. Emotional freedom comes from the Lord. Relationships, bonding comes from the Lord. Your future is dependent upon the Lord. And we impact each other every time we're together. So thank you guys for giving. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving your time and energy. And yeah, we're Wednesday nights, that'll be a new thing for us. But it's all about the oil. It's all about the power and life that comes from the community. And it's just going to facilitate that. So I just want to invite you to make plans to be here if you can. What's it going to look like? The details, we'll see. We know more of what's going to happen with the children. The children are going to be amazing. It's perfectly designed for what the kids are. And we're going to see the most amazing results with the kids. The adults, we'll find out what that's going to look like. The youth, they're already doing it. So they're already meeting here, right, Shelby? So this is just going on for them. So, but I want to encourage you, June 12th, that's a week from Wednesday. So it's coming real quick. And it'll be good. God will move in power because His people are giving the jars. So be one of those people, okay? So let's all stand up. I was, thank you so much for participating this morning. I just like, it's so important when you guys share life with people around us, you know? And yeah, Jessica, you're not off the hook. I am going to talk about you. You're not off the hook at all. I also want to make another, I'll tell you now, we haven't, I meant to do this during the announcements, but I got caught up in seeing the Lord this morning. We've had, Lisa is right here, Lisa Moore, yes, raise your hand, Lisa. Not everybody, y'all see us up here and we don't always introduce ourselves. Lisa does the offering message some, she's also on the finance team and she's also the church accountant, and also she's been the ministry team leader for our worship team for years. I don't know, Lisa, how many. It can't be for that long. We're not that old, so it's been a few years, and we have several worship leaders, and Lisa has gotten much, much busier and a lot of things going on in her life, and we're having fun, aren't we, Lisa? This is a fun part of life, Grandma. And she is going to still be leading worship, but she's stepping down from being the ministry team leader of the worship team, which is about doing all this other stuff. And actually, Jennifer's teaching a kids class today. So Jennifer Alford is going to take that responsibility of being the ministry team leader of worship. And not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, the 9th of June. That is next Sunday, right? It is next Sunday. Jennifer is going to be, we're going to have a meeting. If you're interested in worship, you may already know about it. They're going to have a meeting at 1 o'clock next Sunday to give the values and the vision that Jennifer has for worship. So she's going to take on that workload that Lisa's been carrying for years of overseeing that whole part of it. Lisa's still leading worship. She's not going anywhere. The other people are still leading worship, but Jennifer's going to be the ministry team leader of that. So the next Sunday at 1, they're going to have a meeting to talk about visions and values. So that'll be good. Okay, so let's pray. And we have a ministry team up here. I think it's a huge thing. We have two. Let's don't forget, because I really believe what the Lord wanted to do was He wanted to that song was a big deal. He wants to show His goodness today. And if you didn't get prayed for and you would like to hear what the Lord sees about you, come forward and let these guys pray with you. If you have a physical need, a financial need, whatever need you have in your life right now, if you'd like somebody to pray with you about it, these guys would love to pray with you this morning. They'll be here as long as you need them, you know. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed and go have a great Sunday. So Jesus, I just thank You for showing Your sure goodness this morning. And God, we do believe in children. But we also believe in each other. God, we believe in ourselves, that we're good jars, that we contain Your goodness. And God, I ask this week that You'd help each one of us to recognize, help us to see where we can pour out the oil of gladness in people's lives around us, God. Whether it's serving, giving, praying, giving words, speaking to, whatever it is, God, show us this week. Open our eyes to see what You want to bring through us into our worlds. And God, I thank You that we're all picked, that we're all on the first team with You. And I just thank You, King. Amen. Good. God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon.